2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll read this verse together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All together, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you for your word. We have it. And I thank you, dear God, that it is profitable. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us where we're wrong. It teaches us how to correct the wrong in our life. And it teaches us how to live right all of our days. I pray you bless us now. You give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to get settled on the scriptures. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we have such a treasure in our King James Bible. In it are the very words of God. Now, it does not contain the word of God. Every word in here comes from God himself. Now, the word inspiration means God breathed. Now, I'm not talking about some men who wrote something and then God breathed on what they wrote. I'm saying God breathed out every word and holy men of God wrote it down. The word of God comes from God and it has been breathed out by him in our King James Bible. The other day, I was looking for something concerning a thing I was working on in a sermon. And so I asked Google, I said, Google, give me the verse that it refers to this thing. And it came up, there was like 10 different verses. And not all of them were King James Version. And I started reading some of them, and I'm like, man, that doesn't even say what my Bible says. And yet they're trying to sit there and call that the Word of God. You know what? When I go to a church, if a preacher gets up and opens up something other than the Word of God, I just kind of close my book, and I'm just disappointed that I've been found in that place to begin with. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord. God only wrote one book. He didn't write 300 versions of it, and not everything that calls itself Holy Scriptures is holy. I remember some kid calling me up years ago, and he wanted our church to go to some event in Denver. And I said, well, you know, I've got your flyer, but you know what? I don't believe they use the Word of God. He says, oh, yeah, they're preaching the Bible. I said, no, they're not. He says, yeah, they are. I said, so they're using the King James Bible up there. And, you know, they were all contemporary guys. They're up there with their Hawaiian shirts and khaki pants and sandals and all this stuff. And I'm like, so they're using the King James Bible? This is what he told me. He said, preacher, don't you know? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I said, say that again. And he said it, and I said, so you're telling me that everything that calls itself a Bible is the Word of God? He says, that's right. Don't you know that? I said, no, I never heard that before. I said, you know what? We got the Word of God. It happens to be in the King James Bible alone. You say, well, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you have a right to be wrong. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, the Son of God said to the evil one, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, what is it that man shall live on? Is it just bread alone? No. They are to live by every word of God, and we must have an every word Bible. Where do these words come from? Well, every word proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we read the Bible, are we reading the words of men? Or did they come from God himself? Were the writers inspired, or were the words of Scripture? It's the words of Scripture. Some with more doubt than faith, with more scholarship than surety in the scriptures, and more distrust than dependency on what thus saith the Lord, would say, well, preacher, your definition of inspiration is really mechanical dictation. Well, I say with great affirmation, it's none other than verbal inspiration. I'm glad God told men what to write down, and every word they wrote proceeded from his mouth. Right. You say the King James Bible, this is what I get, is written in English. It is different than Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek languages which the originals came from. Well, let me ask you a question. Can God use another language? Did the donkey that talked to Balaam use its regular language when speaking to the prophet? Or did God give the donkey the words in a language that Balaam could understand? So if God could use the tongue of a donkey to accurately bring forth his word, why can't he use the English tongue to do the same? I'm simply saying, we have a perfect, 100% accurate copy of the Word of God in our King James Bible, and it is just as inspired as it was the moment God brought it into being. Every letter is from God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we read this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now the jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, and the tittle is a little hook on a Hebrew letter, so you can tell one letter from another. My point is, God inspired even the spelling of the words in the Bible. The words were given by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 tells us this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You hear that? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In these verses, we see that we have a more sure word. Psalm 19:7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Psalm 93:5 tells us, thy testimonies are very sure. Psalm 111 verse 7 reads, all his commandments are sure. And Psalm 119:128 states the attitude that every Bible-believing Christian ought to have when it comes to the written voice of God. For there it states, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So you say, well, preacher, I don't agree with everything in the Bible. Well, that's your problem. Amen. You just happen to be wrong. God's word is right every time. It's a shining word. The world is a dark place. And the only way we can navigate it safely is through his word, which is a light. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad we are told in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This sure word and this shining word is to govern our lives, and my, how we ought to heed it in this sin-darkened world. It is also a spirit-given word. 1 Peter 1:21, as well as our text verse, affirms divine inspiration of the word of God. Peter lets us know that the scriptures were not written by men who used their own ideas and words, but by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The scriptures are God-breathed. They are not inventions of men. When the Holy Spirit prepared to give to this world the word of God. He did so by the means of holy men when the Holy Ghost gave his word through them, and what they wrote down happened to be the Holy Scriptures, and they were accurate 100%. God gave Moses his words to write down. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, we read, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." Did you see that? It's saying Moses, you know, thought upon what he should write, and he wrote down what moved him. Doesn't say that. He wrote what? All the words of the Lord. "And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under a hill and 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel." Moses didn't believe that he should write the general thought of God and try to say it in a manner that would appease the people and put it in the modern tongue. No, he wrote word for word what God had said. Have you ever wondered how Moses could write such a detailed account of creation? Or of the flood? Or how long it took to build the ark? Or its dimensions, its length, width, and height? How many days that Moses and his family spent in the ark? How high the flood waters were? How about Noah getting drunk and the curse he placed upon Canaan? Moses wasn't there. Yet God was. And Moses wrote down the words exactly as they were given to him. He wrote all the words. Do you really think if they didn't come from God that he would have written about killing an Egyptian? Would he have written about the burning bush experience where he objected to what God was calling him to do? Or how about being denied entrance into the promised land because he got angry and smoked the rock instead of speaking to it? Chances are he would have preferred to write about himself in the best light possible. Yet these first five books are the word of God and not the words of Moses. David had God's word on his tongue. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And many of the psalms come from David. Does not 2 Samuel 23 verse 1 and 2 tell us this? "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Whose tongue? David's. Whose words? The Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit used David's tongue to speak God's word and then pen them down. I wonder how Isaiah could prophesy the future events with such accuracy. He foresaw things such as the virgin birth, the crucifixion of Christ, the millennial reign of the Lord. He spoke about the new heaven and the new earth. Was it merely good guesswork on his part? Were his writings one whose mind was filled with vivid imaginations of things to come? No, they're God's word. And because they are, we can be certain that prophecy that Isaiah wrote down will come to pass just as it had been given to us. Isaiah 51 verse 16 says this, "And I have put my words," this is the Lord speaking, "in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." Whose words? God's word. He put them in Isaiah's mouth, and you know what Isaiah did? He wrote them down. The prophetic writings that came from the pen of Isaiah are God's word, and they are history written in advance. So how did Jeremiah get the words that he wrote down for us in the book that bears his name? Well, Jeremiah 1:9 tells us this, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." This holy book we call the Bible is God's word from the first word in, found in Genesis 1:1, all the way through the last word, which is the word amen in Revelation 22:21. Many people like to have a Bible that has been rewritten, revised, and one that's recommended by the scholars. Yet we read God's word. When we read it, we find that it is incorruptible. It is infallible. It is inspired. It is to be read. It is to be reread. And then it is to be read again. These are the very words of God. And woe be unto those who would change it, chafe at it, or challenge its veracity. When the Bible states, thus saith the Lord, you can be 100% sure the Lord said it, and that we have an every word Bible right here in the King James Version. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. Sounds to me like that's inspiration, doesn't it? And against Judah. Then verse 4 says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the words from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. When this roll of God's word came to King Jehoiakim, he did not appreciate, nor did he like what it said. So what he did is he cut the manuscript into pieces, and then he burned it in the fire. Now, King Jehoiakim wasn't the first one to mutilate the word of God. That dishonor goes to Eve when she was talking to the serpent in the garden. Yet this king thought he could rid himself of God's word by burning it. But that's impossible to do. For we read such verses as Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 144 says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. In verse 152 of that psalm, it says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Then verse 160 tells us, the word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Jehoiakim dismissed the word of God, even attempted to destroy it, but it will live and it will abide forever, for God preserves his inspired word. Preservation and inspiration are twins. Notice what took place after what this Bible butcher did. We read in verse 27 and 28 of that chapter, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Do you believe the very words that were in the first roll were put down exactly as in the second roll? Do you believe that Jeremiah just simply relied on his memory to get every word right? Or do you think God once again told him exactly what to put down? While Jehoiakim cut up the word of God because it found it not to his liking, there are those who do the same today. Some don't want to hear about wives submitting to their husbands. Yet it's in the scriptures. It's found in Genesis, found throughout the New Testament. It hasn't changed. So why in the world are there Christian wives who are rebellious to their husband's headship? Sounds to me like someone's not willing to believe God's word like it should. And they're just nothing but Bible butchers. You can say amen. Come on now. How about children being disciplined biblically? You know how many parents I've heard tell me, well, I just love my child too much not to discipline them. No, You love yourself too much to be bothered by correcting their bad behavior. You know, God says he loves us, does he not? And does not God correct us when we do wrong? Then why is it we have a perfect heavenly Father and we don't think our children need any discipline? Some don't believe in abstinence of intimacy until being married. Now, some don't think, you know what, there's not anything wrong with having an alcoholic drink. Yet God tells us to abstain from it. You know, does not the Bible teach that we as believers are to tithe faithfully to the church? Then why don't everybody do these things? You know, are we not to go forth with the gospel and reach others for Christ? Are we to be holy as he is holy? You see, they have a disagreement with the Word of God, but their disagreement and their disobedience will never disannul it, and their disobedience to it will not dismiss it, and their defection from it will not destroy it. While they cut out biblical truth from their life, this book will remain the same, and it will do so as the ages roll on. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken in John 10:35, and this gives a permanence to the word of God. Ezekiel spoke God's very words. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, God tells Ezekiel, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." This is how he's describing the people he gets to preach to. "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Now, who was to speak to these rebels? God's man, was he not? Whose words was he to speak? God's word. Do you realize that's the preacher's job? Amen. He is to take the verbally inspired word of God and preach it. Whether it is in season or out of season, whether people want to hear it or rebels refuse to hear it. It is God's word that is needs to be heralded forth, for it contains what we need in faith and practice. Some people make the argument, well, there are so many literary styles in the Bible. Some you read about history, others poetry, some romance. Just gets you, you know, goosebumps all over you. Some are allegory, some is practical, and others is doctrinal. You know, how foolish to think that our omniscient God is limited to one style of writing. Isaac Watts wrote some hymns, but do you realize he was also a preacher who wrote some sermons? If man isn't limited to one style of writing, why would anyone question God's ability to express himself in various manners found in the scriptures? You say, "But preacher," when you read the Bible, it seemed Paul had his style. Peter had his. John had his. And Luke had his. You know, preacher, David's writings differed from Solomon's. And Solomon's differed from Moses. And the prophets, they had all different types of styles. It seems like they all had personal input. I kind of get to thinking, perhaps they put their personal touch on what is written in the scriptures. May I remind you of a verse I quoted earlier? Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." He did not say it would be settled after it was written. It was already settled in heaven before it was ever given men to put down. Listen to this verse once again in Psalm 119:152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I'm telling you, this verbally inspired book was already settled in heaven before it was written on earth. So the human penman simply wrote what was already written in heaven. This would mean that God created man to fit his word. So did God know in advance about Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh? That Hannah would pray for a boy named Samuel? That Nehemiah would lead in rebuilding of the wall and it would take 53 days? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be delivered from a burning fiery furnace for their refusal to bow down to a golden statue? That Paul would write the epistles from prison? And John would write the book of Revelation while exiled on the Isle of Patmos for a testimony and for the word of God? Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every letter, every detail, and every character was already written down in God's book before it took place and long before it was revealed to man. The word of God is eternal. It's not only permanent in the future, but it was permanent in the past. The words, events, characters of the book were all part of a story God wrote in ages past. It's like our lives. Does not Psalm 90 verse 9 tell us we spend our years as a tale that is what? I'm not saying that God violated the free will of man and they were simply actors forced to do their parts. He knew what the future held in all its details, and he had it written down long before he spoke that, or before man had written down the scriptures. We have a word-for-word, verbally inspired book that God has given us. Every believer should be thoroughly convinced that we have a rock-solid scripture, that we ought to be convicted that our Bible is the truth from start to finish. God has no mistakes, and we should subject ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures. We ought to be able to confess with the utmost confidence that the King James Bible that we hold in our hand has in its contents every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Since Jesus tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we will not and cannot be good Christians if we don't know it. If we don't love it. If we neglect it or ignore parts of it because we don't like what it says. And we don't agree with it. You are the fool. You are losing out. Are we not told in Psalm 1, listen to this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You say, I don't do that, preacher. It goes on to say, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So I don't do that, preacher. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with those that do. Oh boy, you're good. I don't run with the devil's crowd. I don't lay down with dogs. I don't want to get fleas. I'm a good fundamental Baptist. I practice separation. It goes on to say, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, preacher, you ain't going to find me around those folks. For I want nothing to do with those scoffers. I don't want anything to do with those infidels. Hold the phone, Maynard. You can do all that and still not be blessed. For Psalm 1 goes on to say, listen to this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. What do you delight in? Right. You know, some of you can go without days without reading your scriptures. But you can't go without an hour without looking on that phone. I wonder how God thinks about that. I wonder if those texts that you're getting and those messages you're getting from somebody else are more important than God's word. What about those TV programs? What about everything else going on in your life? What is important to you? I tell you what, you're delighting in what you're doing. That's why you do those things. But I'm here to tell you, if you delight in your word of God, there will never be a day goes by that you don't get your nose in his book. This book will humble you when you honor it as you should. We actually are to have a holy awe and delight ourselves in God's word. It is to be desired. Psalm 19, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." This book is more valuable than your wealth. Every Christian should love, learn, and live by what thus saith the Lord. Every word is God-breathed. We need to be familiar with all the Scripture if we are to be the Christian that God wants us to be. So let me ask you, when's the last time you read the first five books of the Bible? When's the last time you read the Minor Prophets? When was the last time you read Chronicles? Well, you know what? They're not my favorite portions. Well, they're not mine either, some of them. But the fact of the matter is, it's just as inspired as John 3:16. We are to meditate, memorize, receive the message that God has for us in every book. We need to realize the necessity of all the Scripture and every word of it. Can we not say with Jeremiah, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart"? Let's read God's word daily. Thoroughly, truly, joyfully, and then commit ourselves to the doing of it, for it's the doing of it whereby we are blessed. You may think you have a better way than God's way. You are sadly, sadly mistaken. And I question the gray matter between your ears. I do. Who are you to think you know more than God?
Right.
As far as I'm concerned, we're supposed to subject ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures in every aspect of our life. Not one should ever come out of our words, "I know what the Bible says, but..." My, my, my. I wouldn't want to be you. Because there's coming a day when that Bible will still be around. We will give account for what we have done with it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand.